Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
I love Axe. Axe is class. It takes me back to like 16 years of age, A-level RE class, and it's like the first book in the Bible I really got to get my teeth into and study. It's amazing. And if Mrs. McCulloch and Miss Boland could see me now, they'd be equal parts proud, but probably mostly shocked, worried, and surprised. My name's Matthew. I'm part of the preaching team here at BCV. And what we've seen in Acts so far has been amazing, hasn't it? Today we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at the widening of the front door of the early church, and we're going to look at the Holy Spirit. Sound good? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this afternoon. Thank you for the life that you give us. Open our eyes to you, Father. Spirit, you're welcome here. Thank you that you're here in your fullness. Open our eyes to that. Amen. But you will receive power, one syllable, it says in Acts chapter 1, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. All right, we saw that at the very beginning of Acts. And that's Jesus' invitation to the disciples and also to us. It's his command, it's his promise to them at the start of Acts. And it's also the structure of the book. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. And it's that last bit, the ends of the earth, that we start to see today in chapter 10 where we're based. So here's a wee map. Israel at the time of Jesus. If you look on the bottom right, there's a little head of water poking its head out. That's the Dead Sea. If you just go left from there, you can see Jerusalem, which is the capital. And Jerusalem, everything that we see in kind of the first seven chapters, roughly, happens in Jerusalem and Judea. Judea is just the area around Jerusalem. Kind of goes from Jerusalem down to the border, the southern border. And so everything we've seen, the very early church stuff, the stuff with Pentecost, Ananias and Sapphira, the prison break, remember that? The choosing of the seven. All that kind of stuff, Stephen and his stoning and his death, that's all chapter 7, right? Or up to chapter 7, Jerusalem and Judea. And then chapter 8, we've seen over the last couple of weeks, starts to change gear. And that's where we've seen stuff in Samaria. So Samaria is just up above Jerusalem, really, right up to the border there. That's the border of Galilee, up at the top off the map. And there we've seen Philip, remember him? And the magician, remember the magician that wanted to buy the Holy Spirit? And Damascus and Paul we saw last week. That's all chapter 8, chapter 9. And what we see today then is chapter 10 and onwards. It's the beginnings to the ends of the earth. Does that make sense? So what happens? Chapter 10 starts in Caesarea, just top left of the map. And there we find, Luke tells us, there's a Roman centurion called Cornelius. We're told he was a God-fearing, devout man. We don't have time to go into exactly everything that that means, but it basically means he was one of the good guys. He wasn't a Jew, but he was really attracted to that God and to that way of life, and he was doing the best as he could as a non-Jew to follow those ways. And he has a vision. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he has a vision. He distinctively saw an angel of God who came near to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who's called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. So we're just passing through here. But do you notice what Cornelius does? Do you notice his obedience? Do you notice his immediate obedience straight away? This whole story of to the ends of the earth, which reaches to me and you, like that's us, starts with obedience. As one writer puts it, despite the lack of details, Cornelius obeys immediately? It's like, the answer's yes. What's the question? It's that kind of obedience. It's that kind of faith. It's the same kind of obedience we saw last week that leads a group of brothers and sisters every Friday morning in Storehouse to continually pray for a guy called John. About noon the following day, Acts continues. As they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. We've seen Peter before. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contains all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not," Peter replied. We'll come back to that. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheep was taken back to heaven. This happened three times. I love that. That number has real significance, doesn't it, for Peter? We've seen that before if you're familiar with the story. He denies Jesus, right, doesn't he, at his time of need three times, and we'll see that this week through Holy Week in the story. And then at the end of the Gospel of John, which is the best, you see this scene with Jesus and Peter on the beach where he forgives him, and he asks him three times, "Do you love me?" And there's a whole really intimate moment where he reinstates him. Three times, three times, three times. It would be lovely if God only had to tell me things three times. That would be progress. Okay, so we've just seen a lot. The passage explains that Peter was perplexed. We don't have time to go into that word, but it's quite full. He's perplexed as to what the vision means. So the question is, what is going on here? What's going on with the vision? What's going on with the angel? Why was Peter perplexed to what it might mean? And why is this all in Acts 10? To answer that, we must do our favorite thing, which is summon our inner Maria von Trapp and start at the very beginning. Way back at the start, the story of the people of God, Genesis 1, first chapter, like first page in your Bible, God creates man and woman, all of humanity, in his image. That's key, as his children. And that's the picture of creation that we see at the beginning of the story. Adam and Eve are one, they're united, they're together. That's how it starts. That's God's desire for all of us, for everyone. The scripture uses the term for all people. But as the first 11 chapters then progress, this picture, this opportunity that God gives us becomes fractured and like broken. And people become tribal with one another. They don't trust each other as much as they did. And actually eventually, and actually quite quickly, they become violent with one another. And so what God does is he chooses a man and a woman, a husband and a wife called Abraham and Sarah, and he sets them apart. It's not because they're better or even necessarily because they're special. It's more just because he has a job for them to do and they say yes. Again, we see the obedience. And that role is for them to set an example to all the other nations. That role is to bless them so that they can be a sign that points back to God so that he can bring all people back to himself. So he starts something new with Abraham and Sarah, or something next to bring people back to the beginning. We see a couple of chapters later, "Now the Lord said to Abram," who is Abraham, "go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing." This is key. This is key to it all. Suppose to me a main plot line that goes throughout the whole of scriptures, the whole of the story of the people of God. God has chosen these people. He's blessed them so that they can be a blessing to others, so that they will be pointed, the other nations, back to God. And we see this call over and over again throughout the Old Testament. You see it in Exodus, which is just the next book. "Now therefore," God says to his chosen people, "if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." It's a reminder here from God to his people that there is treasured possession. These passages we look at from the Old Testament of the people of God that influences Peter's worldview, they're really intimate languages and really intimate pictures. It's a picture here that they're chosen among all the other peoples. God has chosen them, and their job is to be a kingdom of priests. Their job is to be holy nation. That word holy means a lot. There's a lot of ways to understand that word, but one of the main ways is that it means that they're set apart. It means that they're distinct. It's supposed to mean that there is something obviously different about them. And so eventually the prophets come along, and the prophets are just speaking to the people on behalf of God. God speaks through them. And in Isaiah, we see, I will make you as a light to the nations, God tells his people, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Over and over and over again through the Bible, God reminds his people that they're set apart, that they're holy, that they're chosen, and that they're his. But also over and over and over again, he reminds them that that set apartness is for a purpose. And here he tells them that part of that purpose is so that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. See, also in Isaiah, I am the Lord, he says. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, we've seen that before, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon. This is not just their prisoners, it's of the other nations. From the prison, those who sit in darkness, I am the Lord. That is my name. I give my glory to no other. He tells them here that there will be a light for the other nations, to do all this stuff for them. Can you see how there could be a real tension here for the whole people? Can you see for Peter, for his mates, for the people he grew up with, for all the people in the first century that came from that part of the world, there could be a real tension between God has chosen us and we're set apart and we're really special, and an inward kind of insular point of view that can come about, versus we've been given this anointing and this blessing primarily for other people. Now, ideally, they're both and, but can you see how it would become potentially either or? There could be a real tension between these two things that God has called them to. Over decades and centuries and generations, the tension could build. It's the tension of the original purpose of being blessed to be a blessing. And on the other hand, we're really special because we've been blessed. And then what we see at the very start of Isaiah, actually, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. So we see also not only are the people blessed and set apart and holy and to be a light, but the physical spaces they inhabit are blessed and to be a light and to be a blessing. Here in Isaiah 2, he's talking about Jerusalem, the city, and the temple specifically. And he goes on to talk about later in this chapter that all other nations will come to this blessed physical space to learn about God, to learn of his laws, and to learn of his ways. And so from this couple, Abraham and Sarah, you can track a whole lineage of generations, out of which eventually come rulers and kings, and they're supposed to deal with evil. They're supposed to live righteously. They're supposed to rule with righteousness. And there'll be a physical space where God's glory actually dwells, and all the nations will come to it. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's really special. And that's the plan. That's the idea. Now, as we know, it doesn't always quite work out like that, as it does not always work out like that in our own lives. But can you see the whole worldview that's being formed here? Can you see the whole shape that Peter and the disciples and all those in the early church from the Jewish background would have had in their understandings? And us and them, a chosen and a not chosen, a Jewish and a Samaritan, a Jewish and a Gentile, a Jewish and a Roman centurion. Can you see how easy it would begin to be to forget about the why God has chosen us, why God has set us apart, why he's made us holy? And so part of the way God helps them identify and remember his call to them is that he gives them some laws, and the laws have lots of purposes. This is just one purpose. But they did things to their bodies, so like circumcision, they did things physically to their bodies that helped them stand apart and be different to the other nations. How they approached time and work and rest, and they probably didn't call them weekends, but weekends, with their weekly Sabbath. Are they regular put times in their communal calendar together where at least once a year those who could afford it would all go to Jerusalem together, mainly to celebrate and remember what God had done in their past and what God was doing in their present? How they built a physical temple, and also how they ate certain foods. And so the Bible, particularly a couple of the books in specific that we'll see in a second, are just filled with all these laws. We see in Leviticus, which is just the third book, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on the land, these are the ones that you may eat. And this chapter continues with fairly outlined, specific, in fact, the whole book continues with really specific laws and rules about what they can eat, what they can't eat, how they can worship, and all that kind of stuff. And we don't have time to go into all of that, fortunately or unfortunately, depending on where you fall on the Bible nerd spectrum. But part of their purpose, and the importance for us today, is part of their purpose was to be a living, physical representation and response and sign that they were different. It's a reminder that they were set apart. It's a reminder that they were called to be holy and they were supposed to bless the other nations with that. But one of the whole points of the Old Testament is that was just supposed to be a subplot. The main overarching theme and plot of God's story is that he is calling all people back to himself. That's the point. That's the point. Back to Genesis 1, that's the point. All of humanity is made in his image. God wants to bring them back to him. So we're with us so far. It's 15 minutes. You had an hour less sleep. We doing okay? Yeah. Some are. Some are not. That's fine. Abraham, great nation. Blessed to be a blessing. Kingdom of priests. Holy nation, a light, my glory I give to no other, laws that reflect that. So that sense of calling, of being a great nation, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, all that stuff is so foundational, so integral to everything that Peter would have grown up with, everything of the first century Jewish psyche. And not just Peter, but like all of them. For many of them, actually it had become their whole identity. Can you see why Peter may have been perplexed? Does that make a little bit more sense? Everything he understood is being called into question. Abraham, people of God, the temple, the food law, circumcision, the land, their identity, Jesus, but he's gone. Now I'm having a vision. Do you understand also why his first response is by no means, Lord? It doesn't fit his understanding of how things are supposed to be. But you know what's class? You know what's actually, for me anyway, quite surprising? Peter gets it, like straight away, which, depending on which gospel you read, maybe, seems a bit surprising, Peter. Peter comes to understand and embrace the vision straight away. He understands almost straight away, or at least over a 24-hour period, that God, the vision isn't talking about food. It's not talking about that law in Leviticus. It's not specifically telling him he can now go fill his boots and eat whatever he wants. It's talking about people as we come to see. Just 11 verses later, right? He has the vision. Cornelius' messengers, remember them? They show up and bring him back down to Joppa, which is just like 30 miles further down the coast from where we started. And Peter almost, the text is great, Peter almost like bursts into the door unannounced, even though they know he's coming. And he says to Cornelius, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Straight away, Peter gets it. He's not talking about food. He's talking about people. Now, it takes the book of Acts and part of the early church history for them really to get the grips of what exactly that meant. It took a while, and that's fair enough. And we've had a brief look at the worldview and an overview of how they would have understood that stuff. But it is so important. This is the moment where the kingdom of God, the story of God's people, our story, fulfills some things that took a really, really, really long time to fulfill. This is why Abraham was called. This is why God set apart an entire people for this, to call them back to himself. Or as we saw in Philippians, if you were here when we studied that a short while ago, in the middle of Philippians, this beautiful hymn that we spent the ages on. This is the beginning of that. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. This is that. This is the moment when the revolution we've been looking at for the last couple of months begins to break out among the Gentiles. Okay, Matthew, that's great. I think I'm following. Still missing that hour sleep. We've taken quite a while to get there, Matthew, but I think I'm on track. But still, apart from talking to myself, what's it got to do with me? As we say in the kids' room. Well, a couple of things. One thing we're taught here, and we've seen it before, we saw it last year with Andy's teaching on Pentecost. I encourage you to go back to that again. It's worth revisiting. And the Bible Project covered online. Bible Project, they're an amazing online resource for looking at Scripture if you're ever wondering where to start. But we're being taught here in Acts 10 that there will be a moment when God's people will be tempted to identify the family of God with their own national or ethnic or denominational family only. And I think the warning here is that we should be careful of that. What else do we notice? Second thing is we should probably be careful about language of who is in and who is out. If Acts has shown us anything, and if Acts 10 specifically shows us anything, it's that. Acts has repeatedly shown us over and over and over again that the people God is working with are often the very least likely people that you or I might expect. That's a problem with us. That's not a problem with God. We're reminded about Genesis 1 here in Acts 10, that all men and women are created to be in his image, that all are to be drawn back to himself. God's family is probably bigger than we think. Like, just to be clear, we're not talking about some sort of like woolly, shapeless thing where there's no definition all of a sudden just following Jesus. That's not what we're talking about. But really the point is here, and we see it in the whole of Acts, the point is that every barrier to Jesus, except for just saying yes to him, except for putting your trust in him, every other barrier in Acts is slowly being removed over time, one by one by one. And maybe the final thing we see is this moment really sets the tone for the rest of Acts. Spoiler alert. The rest of Acts, more or less, is them trying to figure out what's happened in Acts 10, what happened with Peter's vision, and what's about to happen, which we're about to see. It's much of the early church's wrestle, like I said. And it's really, really difficult. And it's hard for them, and it's complex, and it's not straightforward, and it's extremely complicated. Brothers and sisters, I've already seen in Acts, growth is hard. Growth is difficult. It brings complexities, but it also brings opportunities at the exact same time. They come together. Things growing does make things more complex, but it also brings more opportunities. We see it in Acts. We see it in our own lives, don't we? If you have a friendship that's grown, you've seen something progress or something break through, something lovely's happened in a friendship, that's class. But there's often always some complexities that just come with that hand in hand. If you ever do some interior work in yourself and have God come and really do some internal work, some deep work in yourself, it's amazing. But it's also complex. You see it all over. You see it in business. I definitely can attest to that. As business grows and things grow, they get more complex. But also they come more and more opportunities. And we see it in our own church. Have you noticed, BCV, that we're growing? It's class. Like, there's more and more of us every week. It's amazing, isn't it? Like, we should not take that for granted. It is an immense gift. It's part of the point, but it is not guaranteed. It's a real blessing from God. It's some of the fruit, I think, just of having our own physical building, having our own space. It's been amazing. But with that comes complexities. And some of them are fairly small, like there's more people around on a Sunday that you have to say hello to. If you're a raging introvert like me, that's not small. That's a fairly big thing. Or another one, maybe like you don't get the seat that you normally sit in because someone else is in it. Again, that's fine. There's lots of seats. Alan's happy to set out rows. It's okay, particularly at the front. Yeah, first service, I think there was 4 or 5 rows behind Harmony and I. We had a long way to go back to bring the baskets. But some of the complexities aren't fairly small, and we probably shouldn't joke about them. The bigger any organization, any group of people grow, the more the complexities and the more the opportunities come. For example, in church with service, and me and Al didn't team up on this. This is separate from each other. But as we grow, opportunity increases here for service. Once a month, I put on my red T-shirt, which is what the kids' room volunteers wear. And I put it on, and I get to go hang out once a month with Matthew and Isaac and Tom, and it's class. Honestly, it's fantastic. Like, and as you get to do it, you get to know them. They start sharing their lives as much as a snotty four-year-old can share their lives. And mainly you just play there, and mainly you're just with them. But it impacts them, and it really impacts me. It's class. And the ultimate blessing, the ultimate privilege, is to get to do it over like a 5, 10, 15-year time. Because then you get to see the little Hallions, like Owen Smith. Is Owen here?
He's in the youth room.
Become not so big a Hallion. It's amazing. Or Oban, is Oban here? Yeah. Small Hallions become big Hallions. It's fantastic. And that's a true blessing, because what happens is you actually get a courtside seat to watching God in their lives. It's fantastic. The stuff they tell us in there, it's just so wonderful. You should hear what they say about you guys. But it's a total blessing. And it's class, and it's a privilege. But do you know that they don't have enough volunteers? Do you know in every space as we're growing, and our seams, our tent pegs is the image the Bible uses, they're widening. In every room, in every space we have, we need more help. From welcome, to coffee, to babies, to kids, to youth, to Tuesdays with mums and tots. Like, and there's loads of other stuff going on. Growth brings opportunities, and it brings complexities. And so that's the story of Acts. Jesus promises the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes. Surprising things start to happen. And the surprise is about who's included. And it keeps getting wider and wider as the book progresses. With us so far? Doing okay? Good. What happens next? Well, Cornelius then tells Peter about Cornelius's incident with the angel. Peter's head probably explodes even further because he realizes, while I was having a snooze on the roof and had my vision, and the angels go into a Roman centurion. Didn't that happen before with Jesus sometime? Wasn't there a Roman centurion? Peter must have always been exhausted is the main thing I think when I think of poor Peter. But Cornelius invites him to preach to the growing crowd around him at that moment in Joppa. And so Peter preaches. It says in Acts 10:44, while Peter was still saying these things, he was still in the middle of preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Later in this passage, it says the Holy Spirit fell even on the Gentiles. Does that begin to make a little bit more sense now? Like, even on the Gentiles, exclamation mark, they weren't chosen. They weren't set apart. And yet here's the Holy Spirit falling upon them. We've seen a lot of the Holy Spirit in Acts, and so what I wanted to do just with our last little bit of time is look at some things that we can learn from the Holy Spirit that we see in Acts that we can apply directly to our own lives. Is that okay? Does that sound good? Right at the start of Acts, and this is where we began, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Jesus tells them they'll receive power from the Holy Spirit. That Greek word, it's class, but it's where we get our English word dynamite. Explosive. Dangerous. Jesus is like, I've got some special stuff for you to do. And even though I've told you a million times, I'm going to be really explicit here, brothers and sisters. I'm leaving. I'm going away. Where I'm going, you can't come. But I'm going to send someone greater, which is an interesting word. He basically says, I've got all this stuff for you to do, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and onwards. But I'm going to send you someone who's going to give you the power that you need to do it. Later in that chapter, while he was eating with them, he tells them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father promised. In a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. These are the most qualified disciples in like all of the universe, yeah? They've just followed Jesus for 3 years, like so closely that the rabbis talked about the disciples that they would have been covered in their dust. That's a weird image, isn't it? But proves the point. They've just become witness to his resurrection not that long ago. And for some of them, for at least three of them, it wasn't even the first resurrection they'd seen in their lives. So some of them are like on resurrection 2 or 3 in their lifetime. Peter's been reinstated. We've already had that. John thinks he's going to live forever for some reason and feels the need to tell us all he's the fastest runner. All that stuff has already happened. But even to them, he tells them, don't even think about starting the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria stuff until you get the Holy Spirit. The waiting, brothers and sisters, is really important, as we've seen before. And actually, as a people, I think, BCV, I think we're quite good at that. And I also think there's room for improvement always. Sometimes we have to wait just for small moments. Sometimes we have to wait for very long times. But the point is, it's important. It's important to wait. It can be really difficult. It can be very frustrating. It can be awkward. But none of that means stop. So as we start looking at the Holy Spirit, we see that it's for all people, right? We've seen it in Jerusalem with the Jewish people. We've seen it with the people of all tongues and tribes and nations in Pentecost. We've seen it with the Samaritans and now even the Gentiles. So it's for everybody. We see that there's something about power, the explosive, dangerous side of them. And we see that the waiting is really important. What else do we see? When we get to Pentecost, just in chapter 2, they're all together in one place, as we've seen. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it fills the entire house where they were sitting. Two things just to pull out of this. First one is suddenly. The Holy Spirit is very, very often unexpected. And actually, in my experience, nearly always unexpected. Which is great. Imagine God was predictable. Recently, I was sitting at the back one Monday night during our weekend prayer and fasting we did in January. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me very unexpectedly. Challenged me on some things that I wasn't doing, that he'd asked me to do. And it was calm, and it was peaceful, it was gracious and merciful, it was patient, gentle, kind, it was loving, it was hopeful, and it was very, 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 very unexpected. And then as I was walking out, somebody gave me a letter, a note, that basically said the entire same thing again. And suddenly the unexpected became a little less unexpected. One of the other things we see in Pentecost is that the Holy Spirit comes and fills. That word for fills means fills. The Holy Spirit does not come ever in half measures. In Scripture and in Acts, the Holy Spirit fills places and he fills people. First time that happened to me was the summer of 2000 in a French abbey in Hautecombe. And I've been faking this stuff for years, but that summer there was no faking. It was very unexpected. And the Holy Spirit filled me for the first time, and my life was never the same. Now, just to go on one small, quick, short rabbit hole, we're not talking here about the presence of the Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is in us as image of God already. That's not what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit, we can whisper it quietly, was in this church building before we moved in. Okay, we didn't bring him with us. The Holy Spirit is present because this is his creation. What we're talking about here with the Holy Spirit is issues of degrees. It's like, you know, sometimes when it's raining and you get home and your jumper's a wee bit wet and you actually didn't even notice it's raining. There's just a wee light patter. It's like the difference between that and on your way to your RE class at 16 years in the Malone Road bus stop when it's pouring rain and there's too many people in the bus stop, so you're standing outside and then there's a 6-foot puddle in front of you and the van in the outside lane comes in the inside lane and drenches you, so you've got to go home. It's the difference between those two things. It's one of the many reasons Jesus talks about being baptized, like we've already seen in the Holy Spirit. That word baptized means engulfed or like immersed or plunged. It means filled. Getting filled with the power. So all people, power, waiting, unexpected, filling. Two final things as we finish. What do we see over and over again from the start of Acts to the end? From Genesis to Revelation, when people encounter the way of Jesus. What happens? What happened today in Acts 10? Well, Peter was still saying these things. The Holy Spirit fell. In Acts 8, just a couple of chapters before, when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. Do you see that now? The exclamation marks that aren't there but are there. What do they do? First of all, who do they send? The two most important dudes around. Partly because of their disbelief, because of the whole worldview that we've seen. They send the big guns down, and what's the very, very, very first thing that they do when they get there? They lay their hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Or fast forward on final passages to Acts 19. Paul passes through inland and comes to this place like Ephesus. And long story short, he basically thinks John the Baptist didn't do a very good job, and if he were still alive, probably would have got fired. That's not quite what's happening, though. John, as we know, was just pointing the way to Jesus. But Paul takes some time to get to the bottom of what's going on. He explains John's baptism and the difference between that and Jesus. And then it says at the end there, when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came. came on them. What's happening here, there's loads of other passages we could have taken from Acts to show you. But what they're doing here is they're just taking Jesus seriously. Jesus tells them at the start of Acts, don't do the stuff without the power. And so they don't. They wait, they get the power, then they do the stuff. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ends of the earth. It's just what they did. It's just what you do. You've become a follower of Jesus. Here's some power. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit filling and falling on people and places is just supposed to be normal. It's just what he does. It's the greatest gift that he wants to give us. And I understand the need for words and definitions and theologies and charismatic and Pentecostal and all those words. They are important, but sometimes they're not particularly helpful. Sometimes they make it seem like it's not when it is just normal. The final thing, and it's here that we'll finish. Pentecost happens in chapter 2, like we've seen, right? Peter gets emboldened. Remember that? He gives a cracking sermon, and thousands respond. Loads of people come to follow Jesus. Things kick off. No one goes without anything. Remember that? Lame guys get healed. The authorities hate all of it. The Jewish authorities can't stand it. So early in the first couple of chapters, they take these leaders of the early church in, and they basically rough them up. They really, really frighten them. They really scare the leaders. And then they release them and send them on their way. And in Acts 4, we see them after all that happens, after they got beaten up and scared and frightened and intimidated, they come back together to pray. Lord, they pray, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Watch this. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This isn't a mistake. These are the same disciples from chapters 1 and 2. These are the same disciples who already waited. These are the same disciples who were already at Pentecost, who already got the power, who already met with the unexpected, who already have been filled. The kingdom of God has already broken out among them. All these miracles have already happened. And then they go back for more. Do you see that? They go back for more. Let's stand. My sense is that that's one of the things that the Lord has for us right now. More. Because he wants us. He wants you. He wants to give you more. He wants you to come and receive more power. More of the unexpected. More of the peace that only his Spirit can bring. More of his filling. More of his very presence within you. And so let's practice what we preach. Let's wait. So come, Holy Spirit. You are so welcome here. Thank you that you're already here in your fullness. Come and fill us again. Know what the Lord is doing with you right now. I'm not sure how the Holy Spirit might be working with you right now. If this is new for you, that's okay. I'd encourage you to partake as much as you're able to or comfortable with. But for some of us, I think there's a peace which surpasses all understanding. Father, increase that. Holy Spirit, more of your peace, more of your rest. Where there is chaos and disorder, bring wholeness and peace. I sense that for one or two of us, there's actually a real anger bubbling up. Maybe we're acquainted with that, or maybe it's new. Maybe you're not sure what's going on with that, but we'd love to pray for you if that's you. That's okay. For some of us, we may be just having some unexpected thoughts pop into our head that are good. Maybe for some of us, we have some people coming to mind. The Lord wants us to do something there. So as the prayer ministry team come up, my question for us as we finish is, who wants more power? Who wants to be filled? Maybe for the first time, we talk about being a light to the nation so that salvation may break out. Maybe today salvation is for you, and it's interesting in the scripture. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes before that moment. Sometimes he comes with it, and sometimes he comes after it. It's all open for play. Maybe you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time. But I think for a lot of us, he wants to refill us. Don't even think about leaving Jerusalem until you're filled and refilled. A couple of thoughts, a couple of senses I had as I was praying for us and just preparing. I think there's someone who really sees themselves as unclean, as impure, and they've long wrestled with that, consciously or unconsciously. And I feel the Lord would kindly and gently come alongside and say, you do not need to call anything unclean that I have made clean. And he would remind you that actually you are created in his image, and that makes you his, and that makes you clean. The other thing as we finish, feel like some people have been given a dream, an idea from God, and they've been sitting on it for a while, like quite a while. And the idea is like large. The scope of the dream actually is intimidating. It's so big. And you've been waiting and waiting and waiting. And as we've seen today, sometimes that waiting's good and important. But I feel the Lord would say to you today, time's up. It's time to stop waiting. Let's get cracking. And so if that's you, we'd love to pray for you. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the life that you give us. I thank you for the gift that your Spirit is. May you pour it upon us, whether we come up to the front or not, Father. Come and fill us and refill us again. Thank you for your unexpectedness. Thank you that this is normal. You are so good to us. Thank you for your mercy and your generosity. Amen. Please do not forget your wonderful children. As much as we do love them, it would also be good to collect them. If you need prayer, you can get someone else to collect them. That's okay. Please come and get prayer. There's coffee and lovely things to eat at the back. See you next week.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.